pray again as we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we do thank you, as always, for your word to us. And we pray now, Lord, that you be kind enough to open your word up to us and open us up to your word, that we might know you better and love you more. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Well, you've probably noticed that on your seat or somewhere nearby is a bit of paper and a pen. So what I'd love you to do is to write down on that bit of paper your own answer to this question. Okay, the question is this: what is the greatest privilege in life? You can talk if you want to for 30 seconds or just be still on your own. But in about a minute's time, I'd love you all to have an answer to that question written down, if possible, on your piece of paper. What is the greatest privilege in life? Off you go. Okay, I'm not going to ask anyone what they've put down on their bit of paper, but I wonder if anyone put something like this: the greatest privilege in life is ... belonging to the church, to be a part of what God is doing in this world. There is no greater privilege than being a part of the bride of Christ that one day will be presented before God, spotless in his sight, without blemish, without stain, or without wrinkle. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to belong to the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've put that down. Maybe you've put down something different. Maybe you put something like knowing God, or knowing Jesus, or being back in a relationship with the God of heaven. If you have, then essentially you're saying the same thing. Because if we belong to Jesus, we belong to the church. If you're united to Christ, you are a part of his body. The two things are inseparable. You cannot be a Christian without belonging to the church. You see, the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness in him, you don't just gain a new father in heaven. You gain a new family here on earth, a family to which you now belong. And there is no greater privilege in life. Hence the invitation this morning in Psalm 147 to praise the God of the church. But before we come to look at the detail of this psalm that's just been read out to us, there's two things to say by way of introduction. Firstly, like with the psalm we looked at last week, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. It doesn't tell us, but there are a few clues, I think, in the psalm itself. Have a look down verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. Now, given the language that you can see there in verse 2, it seems more than likely that this psalm was first written and first sung when God's people returned from exile in Babylon and were gathered back to God in the promised land. They return to rebuild their city, their temple, and their lives. What we have before us this morning is a song of celebration in God's goodness in gathering his people to himself. But as we'll see later, it's not just a song for them, it's a song for us today. Because the God of heaven is unchanging in his commitment to gathering in and to building up his people. Secondly, when we read the word Jerusalem there in verse 2, we shouldn't be thinking so much about the physical city, but about the people of God. You see, the Jerusalem that God builds up is the Jerusalem that God gathers in. In the Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel that God chose and gathered to himself. In the New Testament, it's the church, which includes both Jew and Gentile, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And of course, that final assembly in Revelation chapter 7, when all of God's people, the full company of the redeemed, are gathered around that throne in heaven, people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue, who together with one voice will praise the God of the church. And one day, by faith, we will be a part of that final assembly. But we need not wait until that day to praise the God of the church, because Psalm 147 invites us to do that now. And it begins in exactly the same way that Psalm 146 did, with a call to public praise. Verse 1, praise the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Fitting to praise him. Not only is it good to praise the Lord, not only is it pleasant, I hope it's a pleasant experience this morning to praise the Lord, it is also a fitting thing to do. In fact, there is nothing more fitting or more appropriate than to pour out our devotion to God for all that he is and for all that he has done. And what follows in the rest of this psalm are at least three big reasons why God is worthy of the praise of his church today. First thing, we've touched on this already, we praise the God who gathers. We praise the God who gathers his church. Have a look again at verse 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You see, throughout Bible history, God has been in the business of gathering people to himself. He rescued his people from Egypt and gathered them to himself at Mount Sinai. He rescued his people again from Babylon and regathered them in the promised land. He rescues his people from sin and will one day gather us together with him in heaven. And as God gathers, verse 3, he heals. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. It's a promise that, like last week, points us forward to the Lord Jesus. It's why in the New Testament, Jesus describes himself as a shepherd, as the good shepherd, because the mission of the Lord Jesus was to gather his sheep to himself, to feed his sheep, to protect his sheep, to bind up his sheep, to care for his sheep, and to go after those who were lost that he might bring them back to himself. And he ultimately does that through laying down his life on the cross. That's how Jesus gathers people to himself. That's how Jesus brings lost people back into a relationship with himself, through laying down his life on the cross for them. Look at what we read in that great chapter, John chapter 10, verse 14 through to 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What a privilege to be a part of that flock, to belong to the church, to be known by God, and to be known by name. And it's that level of care that God has for every individual believer that is picked up in verse 4 and verse 5. Look how the psalm continues. He determines the very number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. It's a picture of God's power and God's care coming together in Jesus. Isaiah picks up the same theme in his prophecy, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 26. To whom will you compare me, says God? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We see the same thing in Genesis chapter 15, God's promise to Abraham. You see, God's people are like the stars. We are many in number. We are known by name, and not one will be lost. Not one sheep will be unaccounted for on that final day, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. The psalm's not just talking about the stars, it's talking about the people of God, because Jesus will not let one slip from his safe and secure hands. Verse 5, God is great. God is great, and he will do this. He will gather his people to himself, and he will keep them safe in him until that final day. And on that final day, when we're gathered together in the new creation as one flock under the care of our one loving shepherd, we will experience full and complete healing for our bodies and our minds and our souls. All that is broken now will be fully restored then. Hence the invitation to praise the God of the church that is doing that right now in our lives, in time and space and history. The question for you, the question for us, how will we respond? Because verse 6 presents us with a contrast, doesn't it? And therefore a choice. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Will we humbly come and put our trust in the good shepherd? Firstly, praise the God who gathers his church. Secondly, praise the God who provides for his church. You see, God doesn't just gather people to himself and then let them get on with it. He gathers people to himself and sustains them and gives to them and provides them with all that they need. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with grateful praise, make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds, he supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. We have another exhortation to praise in verse 7, followed by another illustration from creation in verse 8 and 9. And the point in this little illustration, I think, is a simple one, isn't it? God provides for all that he has made. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. And if that's the case, how much more so will God provide for those he has saved? Human beings made in his very image and adopted into his eternal family. It's the point that the Lord Jesus picks up in Luke chapter 12, isn't it? Here's our ravens again. Look, Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, says Jesus. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. He provides for them. And here's the application of the Lord Jesus to that text, and how much more valuable you are than the birds. Both the psalmist and the Lord Jesus are making the same point. If God provides for the animals, how much more so will he provide for you and for me? And I don't think we're just talking about material, physical provision here, but spiritual grace to keep walking well with the Lord Jesus and serving him faithfully through many dangers, toils and snares. I can see people saying it. I have already come. It is grace that brought me safe thus far. And what's going to lead me home? Grace. And grace will lead me home. God will give his people what they need to keep going and to keep growing, because our God is a God who provides. Remember the email that I sent out on Friday, our Friday update, and I asked us to pray for Millie, who's got another talk coming up this week, tomorrow in fact, an events week in Plymouth, on the subject of mental health and what the Bible has to say. That's a pretty daunting subject to speak into, particularly in an evangelistic context, but it's a frontline issue, right? In the world today, it needs to be spoken about, and Jesus needs to be spoken about alongside the issue. And so we pray for Millie as she speaks tomorrow, but Millie needs to know the truth of Psalm 147, that God in his all-sufficient grace will provide, because he doesn't just bring his people to them and give them a job to do, he provides for them and gives them all that they need to do that job. That's the point of these verses here in Psalm 147. God will provide for his people. And the same goes for the myriad of different situations that God's people are facing here. Maybe there's people here this morning with health concerns. We know of many amongst us in the fellowship. Maybe there's people here with financial concerns. Maybe there's people here that have got some really big, overwhelming stuff going on at work. Maybe there's people here who are carrying significant burdens for loved ones. Maybe there's others who just feel spiritually flat. Hard to put a finger on it, hard to know why, but right now life just feels like a trudge. Following Jesus, we just haven't got that spring in our step. Well, if any of those things apply to you, look again at Psalm 147, verse 9. Where we read this, he provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. When the young ravens call out, God provides. And if God provides for ravens in that way, how much more so will he provide his people with the grace that we need each and every day? Friends, be assured that the grace of God is and will be sufficient for each and every one of us. Hence the call to praise the God of the church. And as we read in verse 10 and 11, to turn to him and to ask for that provision in prayerful dependence. Have a look down verse 10 and 11. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Can you see how the contrast works? God doesn't delight in those people who seek to look after themselves, who think they can get by in their own strength with their own resources and their own energy, relying upon their own gifts. Instead, God delights in those who know their weaknesses, who know their limitations and come to him and put their hope in his unfailing love. Or to put it another way, God doesn't want proud, self-reliant people. He wants prayerful, God-reliant people. You can imagine the sort of conversation going on, can't you, around the time of the exile? If only we had more horses like the Babylonians, we'd have maybe done a bit better. If only we had more soldiers on the ground. If only we had more resources, if only we had more help from other people. Well, the conversation is not actually that different, is it, in Christian churches maybe today? If only we had more money, if only we had more workers, if only we had more resources, if only we had more firepower. No, says Psalm 147, verse 11, if only we had more prayer. If only we had more people who were delighted to bow the knee in humble expectation of what the God of heaven can do. And we ask him to provide, knowing that he is more than Abel. Verse 11, the Lord delights. He doesn't just like it, he delights in it. The God of heaven smiles from above when we put our fear in him and put our trust in his unfailing love. Firstly, praise the God who gathers his church. Secondly, praise the God who then provides for his church. And lastly, praise the God who speaks to his church in order to bless his church. Verse 12, extol the Lord, Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? God's word is like a messenger on an errand from the king. It's heading out swiftly, and when the message arrives, it's acted on immediately. Why? Because it's the message of the king. And as you can see in verse 13 and 14, it's a message of blessing. God is committed to blessing his people. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within. Another indication, perhaps, that this psalm was first sung when God's people returned from exile. Maybe even when the walls were being rebuilt under Nehemiah and the gates being put back in their place. It's a picture of protection, and it's a picture of provision again in verse 14. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. And what follows in verse 16 and 17 is another illustration from creation. You get in the pattern of the psalm. An exhortation to praise God, an illustration from creation that explains why. But this one comes with a bit of a twist. Because as God's command goes out in verse 15, we're expecting now words of blessing, aren't we? But look at what God does in verse 16. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand?